ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here as we're going to be looking at an interesting topic. Where is your citizenship? Based on Acts 22. That's an important topic because there's many things in the news today of people trying to get from one country to another because they don't like where they are. And, well, you know, the grass is always green on the other side of the fence or the Mediterranean Sea or the ocean or those high, impenetrable walls in various parts of the world. But believers should always be aware that our citizenship is with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He's our first priority. So we're going to be looking at citizenship as is made reference to in the Bible and how it relates to people today. But first, let's start off with a little prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you, and we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity in which we can come and study your word. I ask, Lord, for your blessings on it. Reveal your meanings and truths, open our understanding, and help us to put it into effect. I'm praying, Lord, you take any blinders, blockers that might be on our eyes, ears, and minds, take any spirits of slumber, any disturbances or distractions that may try to waylay us. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. Ask you give them a lot of help because they need it. I'm asking, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead the angels to minister and strength their faith, restore their souls. Give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. And Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm praying, Lord, you would hold them in the palms of your hand, protect them, Lord, from their adversaries. And for those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you would bring a speedy release for them as well, too. Name, blood, Lord Jesus, I bind the strong and set them over all of us partaking here in Jesus' name. I just break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us, and I send them back immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover it all with the blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God and the spirit of Elijah and of healing as well too. So in Jesus' mighty name, by his blood, amen. Yes, where is your citizenship? On Acts 22. Remember, we've been following Paul through his journeys around the Mediterranean. He's come back to Jerusalem. He has been falsely arrested and almost lynched by the kangaroo court there. Except that he has been rescued by the Roman soldiers who were there. And as he's been taken away, Paul, you know, wants to address the people, to let them know his side of the story, which you say is fairly reasonable, isn't it? And it's important to note that in this situation, there has not been a lot of reasoning or clear thinking going on. People have just been responding to call them hot button issues of the day, and that then was, hey, there's a stranger in the temple, as they thought Paul was, and he had brought others, Gentiles, in with him. So without investigating, the people just react like a mob, and they go about to lynch Paul. Well, in Acts 22:22, you know, he's going to give his side of the story. Why is he doing it? And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and made that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Well, here we have an interesting turn of events. Paul had given his defense, but when he said, "God, our Lord Jesus Christ, sent me to preach to the Gentiles," well, the Jews went ballistic, because they did not have a very good opinion of the Gentiles, and, you know, they sort of thought they were all going to burn in the hellfire because they weren't of God's chosen people like they, the Jews, supposedly were. And they just started manifesting full time. There, their demons started manifesting all over again. They didn't want to hear Paul anymore. What do? They started yelling and screaming, lifting up their voices. Isn't that how it works today, eh? When people try to, you know, preach the good news in the other lands, they don't want to hear that. They just start manifesting, try to drown them out as loud as they can, figuring nobody will hear. Well, God can get his message through a crowd like that, even when the mob is calling for the blood of the Lord's people. So, they want to do like most religious do. They want to take Paul's life for him. They thought that would get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, it just doesn't work that way. Well, they're crying out. They're ripping off their clothes to show how upset they are at this. They're throwing the dust in the air. You know, it's almost like a little riot going on, eh? Well, the chief captain figures, oh, better get him out of here. So he takes him inside the castle, you know, the Fort Antonia there on the edge of the temple. And he wants to find out, like, what's going on here? There must be something wrong because, you know, crowds aren't just supposed to go wild like that. Well, they didn't do waterboarding back then, but he had the next best thing, you know. Examined by scourging. You know, you do a whole study of the various methods of getting information out of people. You know, The British Navy had a few interesting ones, though, a couple hundred years ago. You know, there was the cat of nine tails, and that was given quite liberally as it was needed to maintain discipline on the ships. And then there was a much more draconian one, the keel hauling, where somebody was tied to a rope that had been passed under the ship, and then they were dragged under the ship, scraping along the bottom with the barnacles and the, you know, metal that had been taken, you know, had been worn off or rubbed off the boat there, and many people did not survive. No, the devil's got many of his tortures to deal with people. Here was scourging. They were going to whip him as much as they could. You know, they wanted to know what was going on here. So they bound him up to this post in a certain position. They had his arms stretched out so the skin would be good and tight to make sure, you know, the whip would bite in even more. The Roman whip was much crueler than the Jewish whip. It had the pieces of metal and stuff in it. The Jewish one didn't. You see, they were kind of kinder and gentler, you know. Of course, they are the ones that said, crucify him. So they bound up. They're just getting ready to whip him. And Paul says to the centurion, the officer there, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and has not been condemned? Well, Paul pulls an interesting ploy here. And he's doing it here. He didn't always do it before when he could have. Remember in Philippi, I mean, he did it after he was in jail. When the jailer said, okay, the, you know, town's clerk said you can leave here now, and Paul said, well, they kind of illegally done this to us and they want us just to slip out of town. And no, let them come and ask us to leave. Which, when the situation was explained to them, they knew they were in hot water, so they had to come and literally beg Paul to leave quietly. But for whatever reason, Paul here says it before. Now, Paul wasn't a coward. I mean, you can go through 2 Corinthians 11, and in perils of passage, he had been scourged a number of times, beaten and jailed a number of times, shipwrecked. So he was no weakling, to say the least. But for whatever reason, he's doing it now before he takes a beating. You see, he's got this, as it would say, trump card. Yeah, Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul of Tarsus, that city had been favored by a previous emperor who has gave that city, made everyone in it a Roman citizen, gave them free citizenship to the Roman Empire. See, that was Roman citizenship, basically, was just for, you know, the central part of the Roman nation, you know, what we call Italy today. Everyone else was kind of a provincial. You know, a few hundred years ago, you know, the people in the British Isles thought of us here in North America, in fact, the rest of their empire around the world, as colonialists. You know, and when many Brits today, you know, hear things going on in Canada or Australia, you know, they think of us, you know, 100, 200 years ago. They just don't kind of keep up with the times, you know. Actually, many Americans think of Canadians as just living up in the wild blue yonder, the great white north there, you know. Igloos and teepees and all that sort of stuff. Well, we are a little bit more civilized than that, you know. But Paul, he had Roman citizenship. And you see, the Lord had set that up. That was Paul's kind of ID to get to many places. Whereas he was going to be stopped, he could say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen here. You know, you can't treat me like a provincial or a colonist. And the Lord knew that. You see, this was the appropriate time that God the Father sent God the Son, because one thing about the Roman Empire, what they did do is they built roads all over their empire, plus just at the season, well, just before our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, there was peace in the Roman Empire. Pax Romana, it was called. Their armies had beaten down all the upstarts, and there was no active trouble in the empire at that point in time. The temple of Janus was closed. That temple was only open when there was some sort of ongoing war on. That temple was closed. See, the Lord had quieted things down when our Lord Jesus Christ was coming to earth. That's why the devil stirred up a Caesar there to order the census to be taken. The devil was going to use that and try and have our Lord Jesus killed, you know, and under stress to Mary having to go from one end of Israel down to the other. But God has his hand protecting our Lord Jesus in the womb. So Paul's been able to make use of this Roman civilization to get the gospel all over. Being a citizen of Rome, you know, he was able to enjoy the blessings of it. And this is one of them here. Calling out the Roman soldiers and letting them know, hey, I'm a Roman and I have not been condemned. What you're doing is illegal and it carries tremendous punishment if you proceed with it. Well, you know, if anybody works in the government, you know how things work in the government. And, you know, when the edict comes down from on high, the people to whom it's aimed at start jumping around to get things done. Well, the centurion knew that if he proceeded with this and Paul got his complaint out to Caesar, they'd be in big trouble. So he went and tells the chief captain, saying, watch it. Watch what you're doing here, for this man is a Roman, and he knows his rights. You know, most people today in the whatever countries there, they do not know their rights. Most of them don't know a thing about the legal code, the criminal code, or they don't know anything about their responsibilities as a citizen. They only want their privileges, and in most places today, it's they want as much as they can get. They kind of forgot the, you know, the expression by Kennedy back in the early 60s, don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. There's not too many people who go by that philosophy in this day and age. It's all gimme, gimme, gimme. And you can see there's a big difference between now and back then, 50 years ago. Well, they come and they discuss it with Paul. You a Roman? Of course I am. And so the chief captain says, well, I had to buy my citizenship. And, you know, that was an option. I don't know what the exact sum was, but it, as he says, a great sum. He meant it was a big sum. It's just like, you know, many slaves could buy their freedom if they could kind of amass a great amount of wealth and to be able to give to their owner, then they could buy their freedom. But Paul's saying that he didn't have to buy it. Hey, he was born free. That's right. He was freeborn. Born in the city there that had Roman citizenship, even though he wasn't in Italy itself. Well, then they know that they better not proceed with his whipping because they'd be in big trouble. Says he was afraid because he knew what would happen. At least he would have been scourged himself and probably had his Roman citizenship taken away, kicked out of the army, etc., etc. You know, people don't like losing their government jobs now, do they, with all the benefits? Yeah, back then too. So he knew that he wasn't going to whip him, but you see, he had him bound up, and he shouldn't have done that either. He had gone halfway. He still could have gotten into a lot of trouble if Paul wanted to press the issue. So he releases him. And then The next day, he tells the Jews, you come here and we'll find out what's going on. So I think he's kind of getting an impression that maybe Paul's not the problem in this thing. Maybe it's the Jews, the religious people. Because they did kind of have a history of causing trouble. Well, you know, this word citizen is interesting. You know, it appears in the Bible 3 times. Yeah, 3 times in the New Testament. One of them is in Luke 15:15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Remember, that's about the prodigal son, eh? Then Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Remember, that was actually a story, yeah. Kind of referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. How the people did not want him. So, you know, those in the vineyard there. And then we have Acts 21:39, we did a few times ago. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So there we have it, that citizen is mentioned in the Bible. And it is an important concept, because in this day and age, you've probably seen in the news there are many people, you know, now the big thing is, you know, there's Africans trying to leave Libya and get up into France because, you know, their country's in turmoil again. There's a bunch of refugees at Calais, you know, port city in France, just trying to figure out some way to get over into Britain because, you know, things are supposed to be better in Britain. You know, there's Mexicans streaming over the American southern border to get up there, etc., etc. You know, there's some places like Saudi Arabia, you know, even built up a big fenced wall along their southern border with Yemen to keep refugees out of there. And, well, you do know that Israel had to put up a big wall to keep the terrorists out of, you know, coming to their country to shoot up the place. You know, they have said that in times of, you know, bad economics and drought and, you know, extreme weather that, you know, that gets people on the move, you know, looking for, you know, more improved economics and favorable living conditions. I know, you know, people for years have been trying to get into Canada because of our extended social benefits and health care and etc., etc. We do take more people per capita than any other country, but I mean, we've only got a population of 33 million people, and you know, about over 80% of our population lives along 100 mile corridor of the US-Canada border. The whole vast stance of the country is pretty sparse, except for a few, you know, cities here and there north of that. And so people travel back and forth. You know, we used to have people coming over, you know, in boats. You know, they'd buy passage on this and they'd come over saying they're refugees until it was examined, and oh, it's not quite the same thing, eh? You know, Canada lets in people a certain amount of, there's various kinds of immigrant groups, from skilled trades workers to family reunification to even some of refugees who are under persecution, etc. But, you know, you just can't take everybody from the whole world in. I mean, somebody's got to be paying those bills. Our economy is not super big. But anyway, if you were to take a look at citizenship in the Bible and, you know, do check out your Bible dictionaries. I got a little article here from Easton's Bible Dictionary on citizenship. It gives kind of an overview of the whole situation. The rights and privileges of a citizen in distinction from a foreigner in the various places. We can see in such as Luke 15:15, 19:14, and Acts 21:39. Under the Mosaic law, non-Israelites, with the exception of the Moabites and the Ammonites and others, mentioned in Deuteronomy 23:1-3, were admitted to the general privileges of citizenship among the Jews, as in Exodus 12:19, etc., etc. There's a whole lot of these which we will actually be looking at shortly. The right of citizenship under the Roman government was granted by the emperor to individuals and sometimes to provinces as a favor or as a recompense for services rendered to the state or for a sum of money in Acts 22:28. This freedom secured privileges equal to those enjoyed by natives of Rome. Among the most notable of these was the provision that a man could not be bound or imprisoned without a formal trial, as we were just reading about, or scourged. All Roman citizens had the right of appeal to Caesar, which Paul will make use of down in Acts 25. So now, as we're looking at the various rights and privileges and responsibilities of citizenship, we'll go through a few verses and we'll see, say, what they are. Exodus 12:19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now, you remember this was, you know, about the Passover at the beginning, and, you know, this ordinance was set up by the Lord that when he said no leaven, he meant no leaven. And to show the severity of it, he said, you know, if any of them have it, whether it's a Israelite or a stranger, someone who's traveling with them, they're going to be cut off from the people. Now, that in itself has an extended meaning that could mean either they would be killed or else they would be just exiled from the group. It just shows the seriousness of this situation the Lord was talking about. Next, Leviticus 24:22, ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Well, here was one blessing for everybody, same standard of justice. Wouldn't that be nice if there was only one standard of justice for the rich and for the poor, for this and for that? But are there any countries in the world that have only one standard of justice, and that by God's standards? Numbers 15:15. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. Now this, remember, they're still here in the wilderness, eh? And our Lord is saying, you know, it's the same standards for all the people that are here in this camp. There's no favorites, and there's nobody left out. God has the same measuring stick for everybody. Then Numbers 35:15. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. God set up cities a refuge, so if somehow, you know, someone got killed accidentally, the slayer could run as fast as he could, whether he was an Israelite or whether he was a stranger, a foreigner living in the nation. He still had that provision of clemency, but he had to get to the city of refuge. Then in Deuteronomy 10:18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. There are supposed to be, again, the same standards here. God is going to take notice of it. It says he loveth the stranger. Remember, God's people were strangers in Egypt for 400 years, and that's why they were told to help the others, the strangers that were living within their borders. not take advantage of them. In Deuteronomy 14:29, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou doest. So they were able to take part in the same blessings at feast time that the others did. Then in Deuteronomy 16:10, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Same thing. Deuteronomy 16:14, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. Well, you know, when God was setting things up there, you know, rejoicing in the feast, yes, the strangers were to take part, although when they went to going into the temple, they could only go in the court of the Gentiles. They could not go any farther than that. Well, you know, if you take a look at citizenship today, where do people count their citizenship in? You know, nationality is a real big thing. You know, it's you can see that in Russia. There's now been a renewed patriotism as Putin is whooping up his people, trying to rebuild the old Soviet Empire. I know he said a few days ago he isn't, but when he was sworn in as president on his latest term there, that was part of what he told the Russian Duma there that he was going to do. So you got to watch him, you know. He says one thing one day and another day. Very slick. Well, you know, believers, we have to firmly know that we are citizens of heaven, Christ's kingdom in heaven. He has put each and every one of us in whatever country around the world he wants us to be. Those of us in the West really should be very thankful our Lord has allowed us to be here in the West. And it is incumbent upon us to be praying for the persecuted believers in other parts of the world, because it's only by the grace of God that we aren't over there ourselves. And you know, I think you'll probably find that the believers over there are much stronger and firmer in their faith because they have to suffer for it. Very few Christians over here are suffering for their faith. You know, as Paul says, are you shed blood and resisting evil? Not very many people have over here. You know, and Paul has summed it up. He had an interesting scenario in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You notice, Paul has his citizenship well rooted. He knows he's in Christ Jesus. That's why he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador is someone is sent out to represent a government to a foreign nation. You know, and he's supposed to be reflecting the attitudes of the nation. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ to a lost and dying world. The question is, when people see us, do they see Jesus Christ working, living in us, that we are really citizens of heaven? Or do they just see us as religious people? There are too many people just come across as religious people, and then the world is wondering, well, what is your citizenship based on? It's an interesting question. I know there was somebody who took this verse kind of out of context, oh, 20-some years ago, and he was using this as an excuse for not paying taxes in the United States, because he said, hey, I'm an ambassador for Christ, therefore, you know, I don't have to pay American taxes because I'm Christ's ambassador. You know, ambassadors for other countries don't pay taxes in the country that they're stationed in. Well, he got away with it then, but I read somewhere in the media that in the last year, he obviously had fallen upon hard times in the economic downturn, and he went to apply for social benefits. Well, they were waiting for him at the government office, and when he applied, they very diplomatically said, well, thank you for your application, but we have to let you know that these benefits are only for American citizens, and it's because in the past you indicated that you were an ambassador for another jurisdiction, you do not qualify for the benefits. Well, I'm not sure exactly what happened after that, but, you know, that's the way a lot of people are. You know, they like pretending that they're above everybody else, but when it comes down to it, you know, they're in dire straits. Now, if that guy really was doing the work of our Lord would have supplied for him. But you see, there's a lot of people who are doing their work in Christ's name instead of doing Christ's will. And the difference is results. Well, you know, then there's another interesting situation in Matthew 3, 7 to 9. Matthew 3, 7 to 9. And this is when, you know, John the Baptist was out baptizing there by the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet unto repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Well, the religious people came to spy out on John the Baptist, see, hey, what's this religious fanatic doing? He's preaching repentance, and he's baptizing people to show that they really have confessed their sins and they've repented of their wicked ways. Well then, John addresses them. He knows what they're up to. He calls them vipers. I think he was kind of generous myself, but anyway, he exposed the wickedness. And he hit on their religious game playing, you know. He says, you know, you claim to be seed of Abraham and that you think you're going to go to heaven because of that. Well, that kind of was the Jewish line of thinking back then, that, you know, they thought being God's chosen people, God just had to take them into heaven, no matter what evil, what wrong, what ills they had done. God was bound to take them into heaven and burn all the goyim or Gentiles in hellfire. Well, John the Baptist had to bring him back down to reality. He said, I'm telling you guys, God is able to take these stones. You know, these were the stones that Joshua had taken out of the Jordan River when they crossed, when the water stopped. These are the stones that John the Baptist is referring to. And he says, God can take these stones and raise up children unto Abraham more worthy than you are. Isn't that something? National identity is not an automatic ticket into heaven. And you know, the Jews could say, well, we're God's chosen people. Well, to whom much is given, much is required. And God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, there, and they denied him. In fact, they said, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's. They still had that curse on them. That's why when any Jew gets saved, that's got to get broken up. And, of course, the sins of the fathers have to be confessed as well as their own. You know, they're still under the law. And instead of helping them, it's become a burden to them. Paul talked about that in Galatians 3, 23 to 29. The whole chapter is great, but I'm picking up this little section, 23 to 29. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. An important verse. I'll just stop here. There are those who say everybody is a child of God. Well, that's not exactly true, because Paul says you are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are born again believers are children of God. Others are part of God's creation, but they're not God's children. They're just not going to go walking into heaven and say, hey, you've got to let me in. No. Our Lord Jesus very clearly pointed that out in John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He, the Son of God, says no one can come unto the Father but by me. No one. Jews are not just going to go waltzing in. Gentiles aren't. You know, nominal Christians aren't. It's only through Jesus Christ, and that is the most important. Pick it up again, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Paul's telling them, you know, faith comes, and that works mightily in us, gets us saved. We're not under legalism. The law was a schoolmaster. It pointed the way to Jesus Christ. That's why the Gospel of Matthew is the fulfillment of prophecy. Many times it says, as it is written, it refers to the prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, a lot of them there too. It's good to know them. Well, and Paul very clearly says, you've been baptized into Christ. You know, you get saved, confess your sins, call upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit cleans up your spirit, seals in the day of redemption. And then through baptism you make a public profession, I am dead to sin, I'm rising again to new life in Christ. And that's publicly done to show people, hey, he's identifying with Jesus Christ. Good thing to do too, by the way. And when Paul is saying, you know, when you do that, you are superseding nationalities, lineages, tribes, clans. You know, in this day and age, a lot of the stuff is revived tribalism. And you can look at it in many areas around the world. You know, this region wants to separate because we're a different kind of group than the majority of the nation that they're in. You know, as many separatists, possibly you have a big one here in Canada where Quebec, you know, wants to separate. The last provincial election, the separatist PQ party and the premier got soundly defeated. But you know, in, you know, like northern Spain, southern France, the Basque region, they wanted, you know, Scotland now wants to separate from, you know, the British Isles and be their own nation. And you know, South Sudan just, you know, split off from Sudan and the rest, and they've been fighting ever since. And now in South Sudan, they got one tribe fighting against another, and it just goes on and on and on. But born-again believers, we rise above that. You see, we're citizens of heaven first. We just happen to live in the various countries that our Lord has put us in. So we shouldn't get tied up in these, you know, tribalistic encounters and engagements, you know, like what happened in Rwanda there, you know, 20 years ago, where the Tutsis went against the Hutus and, you know, what was it, 1 million people killed before it was all finished. You know, Christians should not be in that kind of stuff, should not get caught up in it. Well, you say, what about Northern Ireland, where the Protestants were against the Catholics? Well, were there any Christians involved, or was it not just, you know, two kinds of organized crime blasting each other away, trying to control to end up with the prize jewel, so to speak? A lot of that kind of criminality, crime goes on in the name of religion. Don't get caught up in it either. See, when you're born again, you're supposed to rise above being a Jew or a Greek. You know, salvation is there for both. Salvation is there for the slave or for the free person. Salvation is therefore male or female. Now back then, that was quite something. You know, you take a look what our Lord Jesus did for women then. He gave them so much more freedom and blessings and privileges than any other religion. You can even see it, and you know, in today's day and age, you know, the New Age movement claims to be so vastly superior, yet when you start looking into it, they'll tell you, you know, that women are, you know, centuries behind men in their spiritual evolution and stuff like that, thereby saying that men are still superior. Now, it's only in Christ Jesus that there is a real equality that way in terms of salvation. Now, men have their roles and women have their roles, but in terms of salvation, both the same. See, as Paul says, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And then because you are in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. This is what God wanted from the beginning. And there you get, then you're then heirs according to the promise and the blessings that God has for his people. Well, you can imagine how grateful these religious people were to hear that. And they like to hit on our Lord Jesus quite often. And then John 8, 31 to 50, he gets them, because they're hitting on our Lord Jesus. So, you know, he just didn't walk away from them. When they were biting on him, he would expose their wickedness, and except he did it much more effectively. And he showed them up to the people what these guys were like. But here in John 8, here, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Well, naturally, this is going to get them a little uptight. Again, they thought that God was so blessed that they were on his side. And our Lord Jesus saying, no, it's not that way at all. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Thus did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Well, now this is getting their curiosity, eh? "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Well, you see, they still remember the fact, your mother Mary, she was pregnant before she was married. That means you're born of fornication. With all the, in other words, they're calling him a bastard, basically, is one way. You see, religious spirits are so gentle, aren't they? And no, they are extremely cruel. They're trying to slight our Lord Jesus. Well, our Lord doesn't put up with that. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil." Well, see, our Lord Jesus hit the nail on the head. You guys think you're God's chosen people, but you're not. Your father is the devil. You are not part of God's people. You say, but they were priests and Levites. No, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeah, the devil's got his crowd everywhere, doesn't he? He had Judas Iscariot right in the midst of the disciples. He was in them, but he was not of them. Yeah, the mixed multitude has always been a burr under the saddle of God's people, causing trouble everywhere. Our Lord continues, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now our Lord is exposing their witnesses. They accused him of being born of fornication. He says, the lust of your father. Apparently there was a lot of sexual immorality going around them, you know. The men, you know, they used that revised law of divorce. When they got tired of their wives, they'd give them a bill of divorcement and kick them out and go get the younger model. So our Lord was exposing their wickedness. He says, you know, you're doing the lust of your father, you're doing. And also he says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speak of a lie, he speak of a lie of his own, for he was a liar and the father of lies. What our Lord has just said, the devil's a murderer and he's a liar. And he said, you religious people hear the same thing. You know, like a chip off the old block, sort of. 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? You know, this is right after the beginning of in John 8, where there is the woman taking adultery that they did to set up our Lord Jesus, and he flipped that on them and said, okay, you want to kill her? Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. Well, that backed them all off, because if they hadn't, they would have said that they then were sinless, which meant they were God, and then they themselves would have had to have been stoned. So 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Hey, those who are not God's people, they cannot hear God's truth. The God of this world has blinded their minds, as in 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's why you cannot force somebody into the kingdom. They have to be prepared by God's Holy Spirit. As remember Elijah prayed back in, say, 1 Kings 17. Well, then, verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? See, when they can't win their argument, then they begin character assassination. Well, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. So you see, they thought they had citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But our Lord Jesus very clearly pointed out to them that, no guys, you have fallen far short of the glory of God. And you know, this bit about citizenship is an important thing, because there's coming a time in the future where people are going to be called upon. You know, what are you a citizen of? Just as in the days of Rome, you know, when the persecutions were on, and they say there was about 10 persecutions after the time of Christ to when Constantine, you know, legalized Christianity. And people, you know, as Paul himself admitted we went through last time, he said, you know, he arrested people and, you know, caused them to blaspheme, caused them to recant the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone did, thankfully, you know. We believe that many of them were able to hold out, and, well, they then sealed their testimony with their blood. Those who did blaspheme and renounce Christ, they were then let go, but that would have weighed on their conscience. They could have confessed their sin. You know, Peter himself denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord forgave him. And, you know, the Romans, they would give a believer three chances to you know, renounce Christ and to, you know, assent that Caesar was the god, because see, then they were into emperor worship. And, you know, the imperial cult stuff, well, you know, started with Julius Caesar. He kind of shoved aside the Republican form of government, the Senate, and he wanted to run the whole show. And so when Christians were arrested, they, you know, they were given three opportunities to renounce Christ and to accept Caesar as their god. Those who did renounce Christ and blaspheme, well, then they were released. But those who stood true to Christ, well, then they were executed, martyred in any number of ways. But they didn't get the crown of being a martyr. You see, coming down the end, there's going to be another big push. The devil is going to try and get as many people over on his side, trying to get as many Christians to renounce Christ. Our Lord told us, you know, there's coming a great falling away. You know, the love of many is going to wax cold because of the iniquity, extreme iniquity. Not just sin, but iniquity. That's where people are doing things wrong, knowing they're wrong, and they refuse to repent and turn back. There's a lot of stuff in the church going on now. People go to church, but they're not of Christ. They're not. They sin, and they have no shame in sin. They kind of boast and brag that they do it. Why they bother going to church? Who knows? Maybe they see so many of their friends there, but church is not supposed to be a common place for social gatherings. It's a place for believers who want to worship Christ. It's a place for repentant sinners come to repent, get saved, get cleaned up, and join the church with believers. Because in Revelation 13, verse 11 to 18, Revelation 13, 11, I mean, we're right down in the end days here. And this is what the devil's going to be doing. And John, the Apostle John, is telling us here, and as he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So, devils want people to worship the beast. "And he doeth great wonders." He's doing great signs and wonders, so watch out. Just because they're done doesn't mean they're God doing them. "So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." That's right, the devil does have power to do these false signs and wonders. Remember back in Job 1 when these things happened. You know, the people, you know, "Well, fire from heaven must be God." Well, no, it wasn't. It was the devil. The great wind was not from God. It was of the devil. So people need discernment. Just because something goes and happens doesn't mean it's a God. It could be, but it could also be the devil, because he's the one who likes to kill, steal, and destroy. So verse 14. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." I mean, it says it very clearly here in this verse that we're on here. 14, he is deceiving the people, just like Simon Magus did with all his various things. He bewitched the people. You know, that's over in Acts 8. See? No, it's by the means of miracles. False miracles. Watch out for false miracles. You can have false healings. You can have false deliverances. You can have false prophecies. You can have false dreams. You can have false visions. Believers need to be careful, check things out. And just because something is spiritual, don't just take it as of God. Go through the book War on the Saints, or the more modern version, and you'll see what Jesse Penn Lewis I said, three kinds of believers. The second one are open to things of the spirit realm, but they lack discernment and they don't check things, and therefore they are more deceived than anyone else, because then the devil just starts piling in stuff, such as the devil loves using familiar spirits and people thinking that they're the Holy Spirit. And he really gets them off track a lot by doing that stuff. Don't be conversing with familiar spirits. I mean, do it around the 18. 9 and 10. 11, very clearly say, don't do it. Well, the people are being deceived. They're going to start worshiping the beast. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, see, there's obviously going to be believers on the earth at this point, because the real believers are not going to believe all those false signs and wonders. And the devil's going to do what Jezebel did, get rid of God's servants, don't want any around. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So here's the challenge. The beast is going to say, you're going to have to take this mark. Everybody, nobody is excused. And there's a challenge. You don't take the mark, you don't get to do anything. It says in 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You say, what are you going to do if you don't take the mark of the beast? Well, you might as well start praising the Lord, because that's about the only thing you're going to be able to do. Pray and praise the Lord. Worship and praise. Can't buy, can't sell, can't work, can't buy gas for your car to take off, etc., etc. Your faith is really going to get tested. Many people are going to fall back, fall away from Christ because of this. Well, it says in 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of men, and the number is 666. So when they do that, they are saying they are part of the kingdom of the devil. They're a citizen of the devil's kingdom. And our Lord says, you do that and you are not going to be getting into heaven. That's why it's so important for believers to know that, they are a citizen of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's most important. You cannot be born a Christian, you have to get saved. And we believe getting saved, as in Mark 16. You hear the gospel, you get saved. Being baptized as a baby into the Roman Catholic Church will not get you saved by God's definition. Just don't work that way. You have to confess your sins, call upon the name of the Lord, repenting of them, most important. And afterwards, make a public profession of faith by baptism. This needs to be done. So believers should do as Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, because there are many going into churches who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They're still on the devil's team. They may not have heard the full gospel, because there's many out there who are not preaching the full and proper gospel. And they do need to hear it. You've all got your Bibles. Check it out. There's the Romans Road to Salvation, which at the end of this message you'll be hearing. Romans 3:23, 6:23, Revelation 3:20. It's important. Examine yourself today to make sure that you are a citizen of heaven, that you are belonging to Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing you'll ever do. Check out your citizenship. Make sure you are born again. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God.
aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sin. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.